May Spring. Some of you know that this is scheduled as my final message as a staff pastor here at Day Spring Fellowship. Not to say it may be the last message I ever give, hopefully, but God willing. And as I thought whether to do a standalone message or not, I told Pastor Chris I'd like to look at the scripture portion that's part of our series. And as soon as I looked at the passage that we were going to be covering otherwise, I thought, well, God, you have orchestrated the final message, the best message I could preach. And so we're in this third week in a series called Everyday Joy as we look at a study in Philippians. And so I'd like to ask you, if you brought your Bible and you'd like to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read a portion. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 12, and then we will pray together as we talk about something I've entitled The Workout of the Stars. And you'll understand what I mean by that in just a moment. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to work and to will for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, rather disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy, his proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served. He has served with me in the gospel, and I hope, therefore, to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust that in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, our brother and fellow worker, our fellow soldier, as your messenger and your minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And indeed he was ill, nearly to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am more eager to send them, therefore, that you may be rejoicing to see him again, and that I will be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for this passage of Scripture. So thankful that you've brought us here together today to be instructed from your word. So thankful for one another, for the Son who gave his life for us, for the example he set, for the fact that you are doing a work in and among us to bring us to the day of the Lord. Thankful that you call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Help us understand what that means today, and how we can glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage begins with the word therefore. And that's a Bible clue because anytime the word therefore is in your scripture, it marks a transition from what has been said into the results or the consequences of now what is being said. Paul has just said before, make my joy complete by being like-minded and having a similar love and being of oneness of spirit and purpose. And don't be selfish in your motives with one another. Don't be conceited, but rather in humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. And don't just look after your own interests. Look after the affairs of others and have the same attitude as was in the Lord Jesus. And we know about Him. We know the example that Jesus set. We know what He did. He came from heaven to earth. He didn't maintain a tight grip on His position within the divine Godhead. He humbled Himself. He became a servant. He emptied Himself. He became obedient, even to the death on a cross, and now He has been exalted. Paul says, based upon the example of service, based upon the example of humility that has been seen by the Lord Jesus, I want you to work out. I want you to live out the life of Jesus so that your light can shine. And he says this in a very strange way. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now I'm going to share with you what I consider to be five ways that God wants us to work out our salvation so that we can be stars, we can be lights of the Word of God. But before I do, let me just say that when Paul is saying work out your salvation, he is writing to people whom God has already begun the good work of salvation in. It's really important that you understand that. He is not telling us to work for our salvation. In fact, he said in chapter 1 and verse 16, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is at work in you. He's already in you. Now, when we bring up the topic of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility and salvation, if you bring that subject up with anyone who has a theological bent whatsoever, you're going to get a lively discussion. You may even enter into a debate, and I have no intention of doing that. I'm not going to lean in that too far today except to share with you what I believe. I believe that the Scripture teaches it is an both and rather than an either or. God is absolutely sovereign, and yet we are responsible, both regard to salvation as well as to our spiritual maturity, our spiritual maturation. The Scripture is abundantly clear that we can never merit, we can never earn salvation because it is a free gift of God. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So when we get in the presence of God, there's never going to be anyone that boasts that they were standing in God's presence based upon what he or she did. We are not saved by our faith. We are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Faith is simply the hand that receives the life ring that God has thrown to us. This past week, I received notification for a special, I guess it's a grand jury, and I was asked to sit on a special jury of some sort. And I'd never received this before, but it was interesting because the charge is capital murder. And I thought, oh, wow. I'm being summoned, very serious. And kind of some special instructions. And I thought, well, what if I get picked, you know? And what if the defendant is the evidence is overwhelming and a guilty verdict is rendered? What if then the defendant stands before the judge and or the jury and says, I'm interested in trading whatever sentence you're thinking about for community service? Well, I think the judge would sternly instruct him that the penalty for capital murder is not community service. It's forfeiting your life, whether it be in prison or in some other way. But the Scripture teaches that all sin separates us from God. It, in a sense, is a capital offense because of the holiness of God. But Paul is telling us we must be saved before the implications of how to work out our salvation can be known to us. And so that's my really probing question. That's really the most important question of the day. Has God begun a good work in you? Have you been saved? Well, that implies you need to be rescued. It requires an admission on your part that your sins have separated from God, and that there's no means that you have yourself to merit God's favor, because the Scripture teaches that because of the holiness and justice of God, a payment for a sin debt must be paid. And that payment is death. That's where the Son of God comes in to the picture. He who knew no sin became sin. He became the debt that we are not able to pay on our own. And He paid the debt that we deserve to pay. Has your life been transformed through the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ? That requires us to admit that we are lost and separated from God. Unless we realize that, we don't call upon the Lord because we don't understand our dire straits. Now listen to me carefully. It is the Holy Spirit's role to bring conviction of sin in your life. So if you hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit telling you, yes, you have a sin problem, do not resist Him. Do not speak against Him. Enter into that city of refuge that is the name of the Lord. Work out, live out the life of Jesus, believer, Christ follower, so that your light will shine. Paul says, do this not only when I am present, but also when I'm gone, when I'm absent. Every parent knows there's a time that they can't be there and supervise their kids all the time. They can't babysit all the time. And it really happens when they go off to school or something. We have to release them, and we hope, don't we, that some of those core values, some of those things that we've instructed, hopefully our example, that they've been able to internalize those. I believe that's what Paul is saying when he says, with fear and trembling. He's saying, I don't want you to be motivated merely because I'm there. I want there to be the fear of the Lord in you, which is described in the Scripture as the beginning of wisdom. That the fear of the Lord, not anxiety, not dread, not that form of fear. The term fear means different things in different contexts. Here he's talking about a deep personal reverence and respect for God. He says, I want you to do this because you fear the Lord, because there's a deep reverence for God. And in trembling, which may imply a sense of weakness about your own ability to do the things that God calls, so that you would lean on God for His strength in every step of your journey. A deep reverence for God and a trembling in a sense of weakness that I need God's strength to do what He's called me to do. Now let me share with you five things that we're called to work out our salvation, the salvation that God began in us so that we can shine like the light of the gospel. Here's what He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, without questioning. Do all things without grumbling or arguing. How do we work out our salvation? How do we live as children of God? Isn't it interesting that the first thing he says is to avoid complaining and to avoid arguing? You know, complaining, I would classify complaining in one of those most tolerated sin categories. You know what I mean by that? We don't even necessarily think of it as a sin problem. We do it so much. But it's in that most tolerated sin category, right there with anxiety and worry, right there with discontentment, right there with gossip. And we tolerate it because we don't even think of it as a sin, and we're all so prone to do it. But it's interesting that that's the first thing he says. To work out your salvation with that fear and trembling is do all things without grumbling or arguing. And here's why, in my opinion. That if you really take out a microscope, if you really take out a magnifying glass, and you focus on this, and you really focus now, take some focus. Answer this for me. When we grumble against any person or any circumstances that God has allowed in our lives, who is working His will and His ways in our life, could it be that we are actually grumbling against the sovereign God of the universe? Could that be? Grumbling. I still struggle with this problem. Most of us do. I heard someone ask my wife Debbie the other day, do you ever wake up grumpy in the morning? She said, no, I just let him sleep in. Not really. That didn't really happen. You all laughed way too hard for that joke. Don't you wish Paul had been just a little more realistic? Come on, Paul. Try to do most things without grumbling and blaming. Wouldn't that have been a little better? Yet all things, it is very emphatic in the text. But here's the thing. The same Spirit that inspired Paul to write, do all things without grumbling and complaining, is the same Spirit that inspired Paul to write, be anxious for nothing. Really? Is the same Spirit who inspired him to write, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, in case you think I was joking, I say it again, rejoice. And then he says that you would be blameless and innocent or pure children of God. It reminds us of the children of Israel who were brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And then they find themselves there on the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his chariots are coming. They're completely freaked out. God separates the seas from the dry land. And they start grumbling. We don't have enough water. We don't like Moses. We hate Moses. We're going to kill him. Not only that, we ain't got enough food. We're hungry. We're going to grumble about that too. God provides water. He provides the food. We're not getting enough meat to eat. Why don't we have meat? He gave them quail. But here's what's interesting. Every time they grumbled against Moses, God said that their grumbling was against him. Look it up. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. And I wonder if the same is true with us today. Could that be? Something about God is the same yesterday as it is today? What do you think? God, I'm grumbling because I don't think you're doing the right job directing my life and my circumstances. How do you like it when your children grumble against you? And yet we live in a world of grumblers and complainers. Now, his instruction is not meant to stifle an honest question, an honest discussion. But there's a tone, isn't there, sometimes? It's not wrong to ask church leaders about a particular problem area. It's not. But I think he is confronting an attitude about how we raise our discussions and our disagreements. I've had to apologize before. And as I move into a different chapter of ministry, I want to be full of joy just like Paul was with the Philippians, because Dayspring, what are we doing? We're praying about our problems. We're working together in humility, right? And there's no complaining and there's no disputing going on. I was working with a group of men this past Wednesday, and we were going through a study on manhood. And I said, now here's one. Whoa, 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 here's one. Here's one for your little black book, guys. Your quote book. You have a little black book, any of you guys? You need to get one. Come on. If we are wrong in the way that we're right, then we're wrong even if we are right. Now you take that home and think about that. Oh, I'm guilty. Work out our salvation, living as children of God. How? By not complaining and grumbling all the time and disputing. Then he says, by being blameless and pure. Or innocent. What he's saying is there should be nothing in our lives that people can blame us for. That our lives are above reproach. There would be no area of offense or scandal in our lives where someone outside or even someone inside could say, what is going on with that guy or that gal? I thought they said they were a follower of Christ. There's nothing the enemy likes more than to exploit an area of deficiency in the life of a Christian leader or a person trying to have an influence, than saying, oh, look at that double standard. Look at that hypocrisy. And you know what's really interesting to me? Is that when something breaks and something's happened, people that act like they don't know the Bible, act like they don't know anything about Jesus, they can quote chapter and verse. How can a Christ follower live like that? No, no, no. Daniel was that kind of a man. He lived back in the days of old, and he lived in Babylon, and he was serving in a pagan government. And because of his position of influence, some of his contemporaries, they were envious of him, and so they said, we got to bring this guy down a few notches. We got to bring him down. We can't have him lording over us, so what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to find some charge again. We're going to watch him day and night. We're going to put his life under a microscope. And you know what they said at the end of the day? We can find nothing against him. We'll have to make something up regarding his religion. So they they got this order, and the king naively signed it, that you can't pray to any other god or something like that. That's the only thing they could do. Can you imagine? Now, not only are we to be blameless, we're to be innocent or pure. Now, this is not talking about what everyone sees that they can bring against us. This is talking about this inward moral integrity, because it's possible, isn't it? Okay, come on now. It is possible to keep your look good on, all kinds of crazy stuff going on in your head and in your heart. Now, men, let me speak to you. There's a reason the study was called Every Man's Battle. Maybe there's some exception, but I don't know of too many. And it's easy for men to say, well, it's just my struggle, it's just who I am. And do not succumb to the battle. Do not buy the lie that you cannot change. It may take some self-disclosure, may take some work, blameless and pure, and without blemish. You know that blameless plus purity equals without blemish. Ladies, I picked on the guys. How much money do you think is spent on cover up? To cover up blemishes? Friday, I went to get my hair cut. Because the place is called something like Perfect Look, I was thinking about this passage without a blemish. So I walked in, I crossed my arms, I said, I want to guarantee that I'm going to be perfect when you're done. Can you guarantee that? Perfect, look, perfect. She said, absolutely, absolutely perfect. Shut up and sit down. She didn't really say that, kind of like that though. And we both had a little laugh. Why did we laugh? Because we knew it wasn't going to be true. But the scripture says that if we avoid complaining and arguing, and if we are blameless, and if we are pure, then we are without blemish. That's what the scripture says. Look at it again. Our name, our reputation, our character, and our testimony. And how do we do that? Verse 16, by holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, Paul said, I can be proud that I haven't, proud in a good sense of the word, that I have not labored in vain. It hasn't been a bunch of vanity. Because you held fast. You hold on fast. To be people of the word, right? That's the third key. You're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, are you? Stop grumbling and complaining. Live your life without reproach, both externally and internally, and then hold fast to the word. Hold fast. It sounds like a nautical term, like a sailor. Hey, captain would say to the sailor, hey, hold that line fast. Hold that fast. Well, the wind's blowing, it's kind of hard. And that's what happens. We get an area in our life that's not coming into conformity to the Word of God. And we say, well, it's hard to hold on to the Word. It's hard to obey the Word. I think I'm just going to let go of this area and just maybe focus on some other areas. Paul says, no, don't do that. And then he gives us a couple of motivations. He says, so that you can shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation. Do you see that? You will be luminaries in the darkness, in the world. Something that shines. And do you know when, I think of stars, do you know when they shine the brightest? When it's the darkest time of the night. When there's no light. And listen to how he describes the times that he lives in. He says, right in the midst, right in the middle, not on the fringes, I'm right in the middle of a crooked or a curved and a twisted or corrupt generation. That's what he describes his situation as being. I wonder if that's similar to our day. I wonder if it's similar to our day when those who would proclaim righteousness. Now, what has Paul done that's such a crime? He has been proclaiming how to experience forgiveness and how to experience new life that would result in loving other people, and he's got a hope in the resurrection. That's what he's been doing, and now he's being renounced as a narrow-minded troublemaker and put in prison. Man, do we live in an age. Woo! We live in an age where evil is celebrated as good. And we live in an age where good is described as evil. And what do we do about it? Grumble. Now here's Paul. He's in a dark place. He's facing possible execution. Most scholars think he's in Rome. It's not absolutely for certain. By the pagan emperor Nero. I can't even go into the perversity of that guy. And yet, what is he doing? He is working out his salvation in fear and trembling. By not grumbling, he's rejoicing in the Lord always. He's being blameless and pure. Listen to me, Dayspring. Because God is working in you, he has called you to himself. And he has given you the promise of eternal life. Now he wants you to work it out. And our lives are to be marked by a deep reverence for God and by a humble dependence on him for strength. And instead of walking in lockstep with those who don't even know the Lord, we are to be different. by doing everything without grumbling or arguing and being above reproach and blameless, not only in that sense, but also inwardly too, right? So that we can shine as lights. So the first motivation for all of this is so that we can be a witness, so we can be a light. But then he says there's another motivation. We must hold fast so that in the day of Christ, in the day of the Lord, he's got that in mind. Do you see that in verse 16? What is the day of the Lord? Isn't every day the day of the Lord? This is the day that the Lord has made? Well, in one sense, yes. But there is a day of the Lord when the trumpet will sound. A day when Christ returns, where he will set things aright, and where he will render to each person according to his deeds. Paul says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, even if I die for bringing the message of God and the gospel of Christ to you, I am glad I did it. And I'm rejoicing with you. And I want you to be just as glad and rejoice as I am. That's what he says, even if I die. Wow. He's saying, I want you to stay centered in joy. Because he is describing the very real possibility that his lifeblood might be poured out. And he says, even if I die. I've been arrested. I've been tried. I may have been already sentenced. But I don't regret it. I'm glad I did it. As I was reading these very words today, not today, but I'm sorry, earlier this week, I received word that a very dear brother, a dear friend of mine in Christ, died on the mission field in Kiev, Ukraine. Every time I preach the gospel, I use this leather cover that David made for me. I think this is the third Bible I've gone through with it. Second or third Bible. For the last 20 years, David and Mindy Henson, I stood up with him at his wedding. He stood up with me with mine. We both dedicated our lives to serving the Lord together at the same time at the University of Missouri where we lived. We were involved in the same church. And he and his wife for the past 20 plus years have been in Ukraine, and it's been war-torn. It's been difficult. And we've supported them financially all these years. But David got pneumonia. They didn't think it was that serious. Put him on some antibiotics. And then he was still laboring and he's breathing, so they called the ambulance to come and get him. He took a shower and sat down. Before the ambulance could get there, he passed into the presence of the Lord. I'm still trying to wrap my brain around this. Last night I was looking at my phone and I remembered that they can't bring David's body home, so they're burying him right now in Kiev. And they're telecasting his funeral at the Spring of Hope Church right now. And I saw that Mindy was on instant messenger. The green light was on. So I texted her a message. She responded. And I said, I'm going to weep with you tomorrow. But there is a joy that transcends David's passing. And it's the joy of knowing that his life and his death were not in vain. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And as I turn the corner in these final point, it's so easy to read the final portion of this chapter and think, well, this is all mundane. You know, Paul's just writing about the travel plans of Timothy and this Epaphroditus guy, you know, kind of who cares, you know? No. Don't ever think of any passage of Scripture that way. Paul has told us to do nothing with selfishness, nothing with empty conceit, but with humility of mind, to think of one another as more important and not look out for our own interest. And he says the greatest example of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who laid aside his rights and he took upon himself the form of a certain servant. But then he says, let me tell you about these two men. Let me tell you about Timothy. I have no one like him. He doesn't seek his own interest. He seeks only the interest of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to send him to you. And guess what? Timothy is willing to go. You have to understand, he has just said that Timothy has been like my son. He's been with me every step of the way, serving me as a child would serve his father in the workshop or whatever it might be. It would be so understandable if Paul were to say, I can't spare Timothy at this time. He's got to stay here with me. Then he talks about this man Epaphroditus, and he says, he nearly died coming to me from you. You sent him to me, and on his journey 6 weeks, either he almost died of exhaustion or he contracted some sort of an illness when he was in Rome. We don't really know. And he said, he's here ministering to my need. Do you see this picture? Paul is willing to send Timothy to them. They have already sent Epaphroditus to him to minister to his needs. Because they're not looking out for one another, just for themselves. They're looking out for one another. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the work of Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ. How do we work out our salvation? We avoid complaining. We are pure, blameless. We are people of the Word. We stay centered in joy no matter what happens. We remember the one that we serve. I heard of a church that said on the way to the auditorium, they put a sign up that the only way you could come in was through a hand-lettered sign that said, Servants' Entry. To be a non-serving Christ follower is a contradiction of terms, because Jesus said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve and to lay down my life as a ransom, as the payment for sin. Servants of Christ, what do? They stay centered, they stay focused on the interest of Christ. Servants of the Lord, they go where He sends. And that's why last September, when the door opened at Lewis and Clark to start doing chapel services every week at a chapel that's been empty for years, I met with the elders and I said, how can I not walk through that door of opportunity? And they affirmed that sense of calling. And so the reason I'm here today is because it's spring break. So, my beloved, just as you've always strived to obey, not only in my presence, I pray that you would also in my absence, because you have a fear of the Lord, you would work out, you would live out the life that God has called you to, because God is at work in you, both to work and to will according to His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for this passage, so much there. But thank you that you have called us to work out the practical implications of the life that you have redeemed through your Son. And you call us to do that by avoiding complaining and arguing, by being above reproach and even pure inside, to be people who love your Word and don't neglect it, and to stay focused on the joy of the promises that we have, and to remember the one the one that we serve, to go where he leads, we pray. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, John. John, you've been ministering here at Dayspring for 12 years, 12 and a half years, right?
12 and a half years.
And you got. And I'm just wondering, you know, if there's some memories that you cherish that you'd just love to share with everybody here as you go.
Well, when you asked me that question yesterday, at first I felt a little put on the spot because how could I think of one or more event? But the word that came to my mind was the word relationships. There's been no greater joy than just being in relationship with you. And as I think about the many just humble servants of the Lord, there are many that I could name, but there's one that kind of represents, I think, some of the best of Dayspring. My office has been right next to Sue Hood all these years. And Sue, I could name many other people, but Sue really epitomizes what I think of Dayspring in many respects. It's just someone, a humble servant of the Lord who works behind the scenes to make the work of God happen. And I don't mean to single her out to embarrass her, but just to say that if we would all follow the example of those among us who are humble servants of the Lord, I know everything is going to be just fine. So that would be the one thing that I would mention, and also just the privilege of being able to share God's word with you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well,
yeah. Thank you.
Well, I have fond memories coming up underneath your ministry and your leadership as you spoke into my life as a young leader years ago and then moved into more partnership with you on the board. And so I just want to say that personally, as well as on behalf of the elders and the pastors and really everybody at Dayspring, thank you for your faithful service and your sacrifice to the gospel here at Dayspring. And we've had a couple of just token gifts to show our gratitude and our appreciation. We have a gift certificate for you and Deb to have a nice week time away at the coast. We also have a framed jersey. We also have a framed jersey of Andrew's jersey out in the lobby that you guys can check out. John's already seen it, but and in addition to that, we don't feel like we're done partnering with you in the gospel, and so we want to move some funds in our mission. And our mission funding to fund your mission at Lewis and Clark every month.
Well, thank you.
We want to continue to
Thank you. And I'm very humbled by that. The reason for my son's jersey is that God opened the door at Lewis and Clark through a sports ministry. And Andrew had to endure 2 years of not winning a single game at the college, but partnering with me to start a Pioneer Sports Ministry, and then that morphed into the Pioneer Christian Fellowship student organization that opened the door for the chapel. So there's the connection there. Mm-hmm. But I'm thankful, humbled, and very grateful for your ongoing support. Thank
Amen.
You, Cap.
Amen.
God
Let's
bless
pray.
You.
Let's thank pray.
You. Okay.
Father God, we thank you so much for John. We thank you for his faithful service to your gospel here at Dayspring. We thank you for his continued partnership, Lord, as he goes into this mission field on Lewis and Clark, a mission field you have designed him perfectly for. And so, Lord, we pray for your strength unto him, for your success through his ministry. May we continue to be a church that prayerfully supports John in this new season. We just thank you for him, and we ask your blessing over him and his family and his ministry. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Speaking of new ministry seasons, we've been bringing StratOp updates to you guys for several weeks now, and this weekend I'm bringing the last StratOp initiative to you. It's a StratOp initiative that has to do with disciple making and how we do discipleship around here. As we worked through the StratOp with our coach Dave, we recognized that our previous history has brought us to a place where disciple making is done kind of according to whatever that particular leader. Their gift set and their skill set has. And we've decided that it would be a little bit better in the future to go with a more centralized disciple-making model. So what that means is not a new program, not another program that we're going to add to things, but really a disciple-making process that would be infused into every ministry that serves our church in the capacity of raising people to follow Jesus more closely. That process is going to have several steps in it. It's going to have a lot of really just kind of how do you become, how do you grow in Christ? How do you move forward in your faith and become more like Jesus every day? And how does the church put together ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries, children, students, all of those ministries and all of those programs, how do we make those more effective at raising disciples up better than we do today? And that's important to us, but that process is pretty well developed. I would say it's about 80%. There's still a little bit of work that needs to be done on that before we bring and show you the whole picture of what that's going to look like. I'm just here to explain that that initiative is already happening. Michelle is leading the team, and there are several other people on that team who are gifted in this area, and so I'm excited to be able to bring that back to you in a short while to give you an update. Another update is several weeks ago I presented to you that the elders have been looking at several models for leadership moving forward. We had talked about the differences between a lead pastor model or a shared leadership model. And through working with Dave, our coach, and through evaluating some of the models and where we're at right now with Dayspring, we believe that the Dayspring would be served best by a shared leadership model moving forward. And we've made that decision to go into a shared leadership model, which is good because that's the first decision of many for moving forward with hiring. So the next step is going to be to put together a job description and then bring that job description back to you guys, formulate a hiring team, and actually begin to start the process of looking for and evaluating a new pastor for our church. So I'm excited about that. That's incredibly exciting work to me, and I think it's going to be energizing and exciting for you as it unfolds. So we won't be back next week to talk about the StratOp because this is kind of the last planned one we have, but we will be back often to talk about the progress of each one of these WIN initiatives as they move forward. Father God, we thank you that you came to us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come rescue us when we couldn't come to you. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your mercy, for the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Continue to use this church to reach out to this community with your love. We pray this in your name. Amen.